I think most of you already know in my preaching style, I'm not one of those preachers that likes to camp on a single verse or a single word for a very long time. I'm more of a big picture sort of guy, and I want you to get through the entire New Testament every 4 years, if I can possibly help you with that. And so today we're going to go back to our letters from Paul's home in Rome, specifically the lessons that we're learning from the twin letters of Ephesians and Colossians. Now, you're going to spend all your time in Colossians today because the topic is going to be this idea right here. Don't let them steal your freedom in Christ. That's going to be very important. We have already talked about how God wants something for us. He wants us to be with Him. I mean, that's His whole plan from the very beginning of creation. When sin came into the world, that still didn't change. He wanted us to repent and come back to Him. And so because of that, we end up with who Jesus is. His name means salvation. He who is salvation. And so Jesus came here. He became the atoning sacrifice for sin. And that is all about the gospel. The gospel is if we will put our trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, if we will be filled with the Holy Spirit, we can be back to where God wants us to be, back in right relationship with Him. And so that's what we've been looking at so far in the twin letters. Last week, Paul was making a big deal out of the idea that the gospel is for everyone and anyone. It does not matter what your ethnic background is. Jesus didn't come to save just Jewish people. He came to save anyone and everyone. Now, what we're going to do today requires us to cover a lot of material. That's why I started the way I did, where I told you I don't camp out in one place. I'm a more big picture guy. So I want you to go to Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 21. Now, a lot of the stuff that we're going to hear today, we've already heard in Ephesians, and not just in Ephesians, we've heard it in Romans, we've heard it in Corinthians, we've heard it in Galatians, because Paul is really throwing a lot of stuff together here from the things that he's already been writing to people about. And so if you're reading through this or listening through this, and you hear something go, that sounds familiar to me, it's probably because it's from somewhere else that Paul was writing that we've recently been into. But here's where we start. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 21, where it says this. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Now he's primarily thinking about Christians that were Gentiles, because he's the apostle to the Gentiles, non-Jews. He says, so you guys used to be in this messed up thing, verse 22, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So we all used to be sinners, dead in our sins and our transgressions, separated from God. But once we put our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our sins are washed away, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we now come into this relationship with God the Father that He really wanted all along. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now, this is where he starts to be presenting his concern that we already saw over in the book of Ephesians. And that is, we got troublemakers. People have come into the church early on, because remember, the church is less than 30 years old when these letters are written. But people have come into the church, they've brought their Pharisaistic, Judaistic mindset with them, and they're looking around at all these Gentiles, these uncircumcised Gentiles, and they're going, you got to become Jewish if you want to be saved. You can't just have Jesus the way you are. You got to become Jewish. And Paul's going, I did not get that memo from God. That is not what he told me, and I'm the one that is the apostle of the Gentiles. And so the church has already met together very early on, and they have agreed on that very principle, being the one of God. You don't have to become Jewish to be saved. You just have to embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so here is Paul saying, I need you to hang in there, Gentiles, in particular, because there's a bunch of people that even when the gospel is going out there in all these different corners of the world, they're going to try to tell you different, that you have to become Jewish to be saved. Verse 24. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. What is Paul's condition right now, everybody? He's in chains. He's in an apartment complex, probably like the one that was up on our screen here. He has the freedom to have visitors in and out. He's not been convicted of anything. He's on appeal. His case is on appeal with every expectation the charges will be dropped. But he still has to be chained to a plainclothes Roman soldier 24 hours a day. That's just the way it works in their legal system. So he says, I'm rejoicing for the suffering that I have to go through right now for your sake. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, people, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, don't get this weird idea that Jesus didn't do enough. That's not what Paul is saying. He is saying, the story is not over yet. You might remember that Jesus said to his apostles, and by extension to us, if the world didn't like him, it's not going to like us. If the world treated him roughly, it's very likely going to do the same thing to us that represent him. That's what Paul is trying to express here. He's saying, I'm taking that on. I'm just filling up whatever's coming at me because of who I have believed in. I'm taking that affliction and continuing forward. Verse 25, of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That's another reminder. He says, I got tagged by Jesus himself to be the apostle of the Gentiles. That's my responsibility in the church. That is the mystery which was hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, a mystery in the Greek language has nothing to do with a whodunit. It has everything to do with knowledge that is only understood by those that get read into the story. It's like top secret information. I'm curious, anybody ever have top secret information in the military or maybe in a corporation? Anybody? A couple of us up here, all right? We don't just disseminate that information to everybody. You have to give it to the people that have a need to know and will understand how important it is. Well, when you become a Christian, you get read into the gospel. You get to find out all of what God had in mind through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, that's what I'm doing. I'm passing out the mystery to new people that can get read in on the program, and particularly you Gentiles. And you know what the biggest thing of this mystery is, what the biggest thing of this secret is? Jesus is in you. He's the hope of glory. You had your sins washed away, and the Holy Spirit came in and lived inside of you. You became the temple of God. That's special. And it doesn't stop there, because this temple is starting to get a little worn out, right? Eventually, when the trumpet sounds and Jesus splits the sky, all of us get our brand new bodies. That's part of the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's his goal. Why do preachers preach? Why do teachers teach? Because they want to see people become mature. In the particular case of the gospel, it's mature in Christ. To be able to grow up in Christ. That's going to be a big topic next week when we get back to Ephesians chapter number 4. That's the goal of preaching and teaching, is to help everybody grow up in Christ. Verse 29, and for this purpose also, I labor. I love the word for labor here. It's the idea of sweating. Any of you been sweating lately? It doesn't take too much in this type of weather. I know I was out there sweating big time yesterday, taking care of some things. Did it this morning. Had a flat tire before I could get here today. That was not fun. But that's the idea here, he says, is I'm out there sweating for the gospel. Sweating to help you guys find Jesus and to grow up in Jesus. Striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So he does make this point that he's made before. I'm not doing this on my physical ability. I'm not doing this on my mental ability. I'm doing this because God is empowering me to do all this stuff. You might remember, we recently saw a passage that says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's not the idea that anybody can do anything that they want to do. It's the idea, if God has given you something to do, he gives you what you need to get it done. And Paul says, everything I'm doing for you Gentiles, I'm doing by the power of God, and I'm sweating at it because it's important. Chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, you people at Corinth, at Colossae, remember, and for those who are at Laodicea. Colossae was in an area at the southeast corner of Roman province of Asia where there was like a tri-city area. It was Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And so Paul is letting these guys know, I am sweating for you guys. I'm struggling for you guys that are located there in the tri-city area. For those, all of those who I'm not personally seen, who've not personally seen my face. So, as far as we can tell, Paul's never been to Colossae. He's never been in that corner of Asia province. He preached at Ephesus, the capital, and brought a bunch of guys in and taught them. It was like a little Bible college situation. And then he sent them back to their different towns and things. And a whole bunch of people at Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis and all the other seven churches of Asia, they got to learn this gospel from people that Paul taught. And Paul says, I don't care that I've never met some of you guys. I don't care that I haven't met most of you guys. I am still working hard. I am still sweating because I want you guys to grow up in Christ, to not be tricked by some of the things that are happening out there. Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. Question. How important is love in a mature Christian? Very is the correct answer, right? Let's try that, everybody. How important is love in the life of a mature believer? Thank you. That is correct. Keep that in mind. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining all the wealth that comes from the full assurance and understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, there's a lot of people that think they know better than God. They definitely think they know better than preachers like Paul. And they make up their own rules. And some of them are doing it because of this. The almighty denarius, right? A dollar for us today, right? Paul says, you want to know where the real knowledge is? You want to know where the real wealth is? It's all anchored in Jesus. It's all anchored in our relationship with Him. It's all anchored in salvation. That's where it's at. Then he says this, I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. I don't want any of you to get conned. For even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Stability is a function of maturity. The more mature you are, the more stable your life is. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted, now being built up in Him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So he said all of this because he wants what's best for these guys, right? And by extension, us. Then comes the key. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Now the language is pretty clear here. He says, don't get conned by philosophers. Don't get conned by humans telling you something different than the gospel. Don't get conned by people trying to tell you they've got all the basics, they've got all the building blocks. The idea of the elementary principles of the world. The Greeks often use that to reference the idea of how creation came into existence from basic matter. The Jewish people use that term to reference the scripture, which then the Pharisees turned into the oral tradition of that scripture. This was a Pharisaic concept. And so Paul is basically warning these guys, don't get suckered by these Judaizer types, these Pharisee types who are going to try to tell you they know better and they know the building blocks. And you have to do what they tell you to do. Don't let them do it to you. For here's the reality. Jesus Christ is the one you're saved by. Not by the Pharisees. Not by the Judaizers. Not by the law. You're saved by coming to the one who loved you and died for you and rose again. Verse 9. For in Him, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. We've seen that before a couple of times, haven't we? That Jesus, even though He was God, didn't consider that equality something He needed to cling to, but instead He empties Himself of all those divine prerogatives and takes on the form of a human being. Why? So that He could live a human life from conception to death. And living that life, He said no to sin temptation, showed us it could be done. And then having accomplished that, He laid down His life as the atoning sacrifice for our sin, because we didn't say no when temptation came. We may have resisted once in a while, but too often we gave in. And it only takes one sin to separate you from God. But Jesus, being God in the flesh, took care of sin. In Him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now remember, the problem that he's having to deal with here, talked on this last week, is we've got a bunch of those Judaizer types, those Jewish guys that have tried to invade the church, saying, you Gentiles have to become Jewish to be saved. And they are saying, that includes you need to be circumcised if you're a guy, you need to wear certain clothing, you need to only eat certain foods, you have to worship on the Sabbath day and rest on the Sabbath day, and you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do this other thing. Rules, rules, rules. And Paul says here, you know, you guys, when you became a believer in Jesus Christ, you got a circumcision, all right, but it wasn't like a little snipping on a private member. It was a snipping away of the sin from your life. Took it, got rid of it, gone. So as a believer, Gentile or not, what really matters is getting sin out of you, which is what Jesus came here to do. And then he talks a little bit more about some of the symbolism that goes with this. Having been buried with him in immersion, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Immersion was already a symbol. Dunking under the water was already a symbol for the Jewish people long before John the Immerser. And it was the idea of getting clean. But it took on a new aspect when Jesus died and rose from the dead. When we do immersion ceremonies, what do? We take a person who was dead in their sins and their transgressions, and now Jesus takes that dead body, buries it in the water, comes back up, brand new person, resurrected from the dead, just like Jesus. Book of Romans, chapter number 6, Paul talks about this very clearly. That's what the symbolism of that ceremony is all about. And so here he is in Colossians, he's saying, that's what happened to you. Not only did you get the circumcision of sin out of your life, you got the burial and resurrection with Jesus in Christian immersion. And it says, you were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of the flesh, he made you alive with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. When we called on the name of the Lord, when we were immersed into the death and resurrection of Jesus, did we get like 50% of our sins taken off? 75% of our sins taken off? 90? 95? 99.9% off. All is the correct answer, 100%. So, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You remember when Jesus died, they put a sign above his head. That was common practice at a crucifixion. It had your crime. Thief. Seditionist. Murderer. What was Jesus' crime? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Jesus came here to become the King of all people, with their hearts being changed first. When he died on that cross, we died with him. And every last one of our sins, too much to put on a nice little title thing, all those sins died with him. And once you've died, you're no longer responsible for those sins. You paid the debt, so to speak, or in this case, Jesus paid the debt. They can't be charged against you ever again. That's the point that Paul is trying to make to his Gentile friends here. Jesus paid it all. You are free of your sins. Don't you dare let them try to steal that freedom from you by trying to put you back under their rules. When he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. That's a very Roman thing. When Roman generals defeated a foreign army, they would have a triumphal parade at Rome later. And one of the things that they would do is they'd bring back the surviving soldiers and particularly the leaders of the foreign entity to be able to show the Roman public, these guys are done. They're defeated. In fact, they were almost, after the parade, most of them were taken to a certain prison and strangled to death. So the victory parade was exactly that. It was a victory parade that showed the other side lost. And here is Paul saying, when Jesus died and rose again, there was a great big victory parade where Satan and his bunch lost. They don't have anything on us anymore. They have nothing to grab a hold of because we have had our sins removed by Jesus' death and resurrection. And because of that, we can't let other people try to make us be Jewish as Gentiles. Verse number 16, therefore let no one act as your judge. The word is actually the idea of somebody like an umpire at a game that calls you out, right? So don't let anyone call you out in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what's to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels and taking his stand on visions he's seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. This is a description of some of the Judaizers going around saying, I know better because God sent an angel to tell me. All you Gentiles have to become Jewish to be saved. And that means you got to quit eating that pork. You got to quit eating that lobster, those oysters. You can't skip the Sabbath day. You have to take the day off on the Saturday. All these rules and regulations, that's what they were trying to do. And Paul is saying, don't let them do it to you. Because that's not what this is all about. It's about Jesus. Jesus died and rose again to save you. Verse 19, they are not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. That's going to be in next week's parallel in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. If you've died with Christ, which if you're a Christian, you died with Christ. If you've died with Christ to the building blocks of this world, and in the context here, it's clearly talking about the Jewish building blocks. The Phariseistic belief that you have to keep the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments. If you've died with Christ to these building blocks of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as, don't handle that, don't taste that, don't touch that, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using. Any of you have last year's Friday the 15th of March supper that you ate? Anybody got that? No. The things in this world that typically all this stuff that the Jewish Pharisees were concerned about, they're like used up and gone. And so Paul says, why are you letting things like that are temporary get the better of you? In accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men. Why are you letting those guys boss you around? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but they're of no value against fleshly indulgence. That's a big deal right there. Paul says, I'm going to admit, having been a former Pharisee myself, he says, it sounds good. Sounds realistic, sounds reasonable, but it doesn't solve the problem of temptation to sin. Even Paul himself, when he was writing to the Romans, acknowledged this idea. When I was told, don't do something, immediately I kind of wanted to do it. Because it was a rule. Because he says, who's gonna deliver me from this body of death? And the answer, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one, through his death and his resurrection, through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, fixes our main problem, which is we're too self-centered and not enough God and other-centered. And that's where he goes next. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Where's Jesus right now? He's sitting on the throne right next to God the Father, interceding on our behalf, keeping an eye on us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be thinking about Him. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We've had that phraseology mentioned a couple of different times here. Does it remind you of anything else in Paul's writings? I hope it does. Everybody together that knows it, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Right? Paul has got the same teaching all through his writings. This life we're living belongs to Jesus because he redeemed us. And so the old us has given up the ghost. It keeps wanting to be a zombie from time to time and come back to life. But that's where we need to remind ourselves, no, I was crucified with Christ. It's another one of the reasons that Jesus says, anyone that wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up his cross daily. Every day we have to remind ourselves, I died to that old life. I now live to Jesus. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Idolatry was all about wanting things. God, give me this. God, give me that. That's the old life, greed. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Now you must put them all aside. Wrath, or anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. You got to put on your new self, who's being renewed to the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now again, some of this we're going to see again in a couple of weeks over in Ephesians. But we already saw it in the book of Galatians, where Paul was writing the whole letter about don't get sucked in by these false teachers. And he put the whole list about the works of the flesh. And he listed some of the exact same things here. We could probably come up with a really good list as well of all the bad things that people do and want to do that's all about them. And we used to do it because it was all about us. But you know what he wrote in Galatians? He wrote in Galatians the same thing he wrote here. That was then, this is now. We died with Christ. We resurrected with Christ. And now we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And the Holy Spirit is maturing us so that we will produce fruit. You know it's coming. What is the fruit of the Spirit, everyone? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let those echo in your ear as we read the rest here. This is a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freedman. Christ is all in all. So it doesn't matter what your background is, ethnically, culturally, financially, educationally. None of that matters anymore. What matters is you died with Christ, you've risen with Christ, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. That's all fruit of the Spirit stuff. bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against another one, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That's golden rule stuff. As you would have others do to you, you do to them. And beyond all these things, put on love. Put on what? Oh, you're not strong enough. Put on what? Which is the perfect bond of unity. That's next week's sermon, Ephesians chapter 4. It is the love that God had for us and everybody else that brought about the gospel, brought about the change of our life, and it drives us now to love everybody else. Because that's what also holds us together in the church. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. You want to be at peace? Then do things God's way. Let your life be the life of Christ on this planet. That'll bring you peace. And you also need to be thankful in everything that he's already done. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's Bible study. That's Bible memorization. That's letting God's word be in you, and it controls what you do through the week. And with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Our song service is designed to encourage us to love and good deeds, to encourage us to do things God's way. Because that's the scripture. When we have music involved, it goes not just through our thinking process, it goes down to our emotion. And that is more abiding. It sticks with us. If you don't believe me that, then I'll have one of you sing me a song from a commercial you heard decades ago. And I'm guessing you could do it perfectly, even though you haven't heard it for decades. Because you see, singing gets into us. And we are singing the word of God that is in us to each other. And then that brings us to the climax that I told you was coming. Our theme verse for the year. All of you say this together with me. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's what it's all about. We don't let the other people try to make the rules for us that can't save us. The Judaizers were the problem back at that time. Nowadays, we have Christian denominations, Christian semi-cults, actually, that try to make us be Jewish. They try to make us worship on the Sabbath day, try to make us wear certain clothing and only eat certain foods. And the scripture is clear on that. They can't make us do any of that because none of that has to do with our salvation. Our salvation is all tied up in Jesus Christ. And so everything we do, whether it is work, or study, or teaching, or play, hobbies. We do it all for Jesus Christ. And we give thanks for the opportunity to do it. Because we are the ones that are bearing the image of God in this world now. We carry with us the gospel that can save anyone and everyone, which is exactly what God wants. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the writings of the Apostle Paul. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to take these things to heart, that we will never let anyone try to tell us that we can be saved by keeping rules. But instead, Lord, help us to be exactly as we are, saved by the death and the resurrection of Jesus, this new life in Christ. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit living in us.
and help those near us to make good decisions because of us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.